Psalms chapter 5, we stopped last time with verse 8. Psalms 5, 8, which reads, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." Is that too loud? Boo! Is that too loud? Y'all okay? All right. Sounds loud to me. Whatever. So lead me, O Lord. We got started with this last time. And I kind of had to bail out the midway through because of time. But you'll recall that we mentioned from, for what it's worth, Psalm 25, 5 and 43, 3, that the Lord leads by his truth. That was one thing. But what else is right here in this passage, of course? Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. So we ran some verses on that. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord leads the right way. The first question should be, is it right? Because the Lord's not going to lead you in a wrong path. So the first consideration, what everybody wants when they pray, "Oh Lord, please lead me," is they want a providential leading. I understand the sentiment in that. The Jews certainly got providential leadership at times. Look in Genesis 24 real fast. And when somebody says, "Lord, lead me," they secretly in their heart most often want a pillar of cloud leading them through a wilderness somewhere, or fire in the sky or some such thing like that. And upon occasion, you do have something like that happen. We've seen certainly at times the Lord maneuver circumstances around so that you are led providentially. But there's a great secret to that that's very important. If you expect providential leadership to ever show up in your life, you'd be wise, knowing what's right, to pursue it in that fashion. In other words, you need to do what's right before you can expect the Lord to show you something providential. Let me show you that from Genesis chapter 24. Go on down to verse 27. You're familiar with the servant that went back into Abraham's homeland to get a bride for Isaac. So in Genesis 24, 27, you're familiar with the story of how he shows up at the well. All these things happen in the sequence that he prayed about. And so it's really genuinely providential that the Lord allow this thing to come through. And so it says, Genesis 24, verse 27, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And all those things happened in a providential sense. The important thing about that is that that servant was following Abraham's definitive leadership. And if that servant hadn't been interested in doing right, I doubt very seriously that the providence would have shown up. Amen? So in this passage here, we still have some follow-up to do. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. What is right? Now, there are lots of verses we've already covered, so just let me just hit one or two. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, then I want to go on down the line here to something that you haven't seen quite yet. These days in a Christianity where everybody wants to exercise liberty and grace, that is, they don't want to be controlled. They don't want to follow any rules. They really don't want any boundaries. They really don't want any standards. The problem with that is if you don't have any boundaries and you don't have any standards and everything's gray, then you don't know what's right. And if you're not following the Lord and what's right and what he says is right, you have a real problem with leadership. First of all, what's right is the Bible. God's word is right. And so if you're seeking God to be led by God without the Bible and without what's right in the Bible, then you're pursuing a phantom. And all too often, folks are ready to chase down any Bible with any wording anywhere that gives them all the liberty to do what they want to do with what they want to do and how they want to do it, feeling the way they want to feel and pursuing whatever passions they want to pursue, because after all, I have liberty and grace. You're not being led by God. Look here in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, 7. We've already covered a ton of these. This is one we've hit. He led them forth, verse 7, by the right way. Over and over again, the Lord leads by his righteousness, leads somebody in the right way, on the right path. If you want to see the leadership of God, if you want to see the providential leadership of God in your life, you need to be concerned with what is right. So given a decision, what's right versus what's wrong, if you choose wrong, you're not being led by God. If you choose what's right, then maybe eventually down the path, the Lord shows you something beyond just you doing right. But you can't expect leadership if you're not doing right. Looking all the way over to a New Testament passage, let me take you over there and show you that. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you how this works for me and you in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And notice verse 18. Here we go. We want to be led by the Spirit, right? You've heard many a charismatic say they are being led by the Spirit. You've heard other people say they were led by the Spirit, led by God, led by the Lord, led by. And meanwhile, it doesn't look like anything in the Bible. Well, yeah. Anyway, verse 18, but notice, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, that's great news, right? However, verse 19 suggests the other side of this. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, tell me the common value of those things we just read besides being works of the flesh. They're wrong. You can't argue they're right. They're wrong. So if you're going to be led by the Spirit as opposed to the flesh, one sure sign you're being led by the flesh is that you're doing wrong. You're sinning. In this passage, if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest in these things. Verse 20, more sin: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now it goes from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. But it said back in verse 18, if you're led of the Spirit. Look, folks, if you're not being led by the flesh, if you're being led by the flesh, then the things the flesh is going to lead you to are going to be wrong. And so you can tell in part whether you're being led of the Spirit or not by simply following what is right. And you can know at least this: if you haven't had the door opened that you wanted opened, if you don't have the answer right now that you wish to have eventually, you can at least know that if you're not sinning in the flesh, and if you're going by God's way and doing right insofar as you know, that so far you're being led of the Spirit. Right? Look at one more passage along this line, talking about leadership of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. There's only a couple of passages in the New Testament where it talks about being led of the Spirit. People talk all the time about being led by the Spirit down here in this world, and oftentimes those that talk about it seem to have no clue what it means. Well, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. It's the same theme as Galatians 5. If you're living after the flesh, pursuing the flesh, pursuing the desires of the flesh, following the lusts of the flesh, you're not being led by the Spirit, because you're not doing right. Now, if you're doing right, you're on the right path. And maybe one day along the way, the Lord will do something with your circumstances so you can say, sure enough, boy, these things came together and converged, and the Lord did something providential in my life. And that's all fine and good, but you'll need to do right. Not quite done with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In our day in Laodicea, folks underestimate grossly the value of doing right. We've even quit discussing whether it's right or not. We just discuss whether it's best. I say we loosely. We discuss whether we want to or not, whether we feel like it or not. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, there's a charismatic verse for you. Spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts. Blah, 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 blah. Right? All kinds of tongues and all kinds of stuff going on. None of it resembles what's going on in the Bible. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, idolatry, even as ye were led. So they were led there. Say, who led them? Well, men did, for sure. But the flesh certainly did. Didn't we just read a little while ago how idolatry was grouped in with the works of the flesh? See, that's the thing, is you underestimate the power of doing right. The power, doing right is always the right thing to do. And these days, hardly any Christians anymore ask, well, is it right? You try to pray and get God to concede that you can do wrong and that He will allow it. And then you expect to be in the will of God. It doesn't work that way. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I just have a couple more along this line. Then we'll go flail ourselves with something else in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about leadership. Now, this passage is a passage on the apostasy and just the gross sinfulness of man. Talking about a particular group of men, verse 13, we can start there, I suppose. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. I wonder if that's anything like that's going on around here. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. So they're not really being led of the Spirit, are they? And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They're out to influence you. And a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. They knew what was right. They were once on the way that was right, and they forsook what was right. They forsook the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. They're following. They're being led. They're being led by the way of Balaam because they forsook what was right. If you'll follow what's right, you have a shot at the will of God. If you're going to follow what's wrong, you have no shot at all. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and go down to verse 16. He said, "Lead me, O Lord." Sometimes people pray a prayer like that and they expect God to write fire in the backyard and send a couple of comets by and falling stars and lead that way. And you'll run into people all the time that have the craziest ideas about how God led them. I mean, I was driving down the road praying and I saw the sign on the back of a car and it said, "Bleh." And that's supposed to be the leadership of God. That is not the leadership of God. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "As also in all his epistles," talking about Paul, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You fall from your own steadfastness and are led in the way of the wicked for the simple fact that you don't try to do right. You don't follow what's right. The first question to ask is it right? That's the question. Back to Psalm 5. Psalm 5:8. So lead me, O Lord. You're led in the way of righteousness. You're led in the way of truth. And once you get to the end of that, you have a strong chance of being led by God. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's wrong with people's mouth is what's in their hearts, right? Verse 9, their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. I mean, it's talking about the mouth, their throats and their mouths. Look in Romans 3. Romans 3 actually quotes this verse. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:13 quotes it a slightly different way. Verse 3:13, their throat is an open sepulcher. A sepulcher is a grave. Somebody's mouth and throat, they're sitting there with their mouth agape wide open. It's like looking into a grave. We'll discuss that more in a second. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You see that on the street every day, right? Now, it says back here in Psalm 5, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Look in Proverbs 22 real fast. And Proverbs 22 gives a little insight. Proverbs chapter 22, and notice verse 14. And this is a subject that comes up again and again. There's one thing, I mean, you would think with a strange woman, a harlot, a wicked woman, that there would be other things that are mentioned. That's not what men primarily look at, is somebody's mouth, but the Bible emphasizes her mouth. Look in 22:14, the mouth of a strange woman, or of strange women rather, is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. It keeps talking about the mouth of a wicked woman. Look in, now we move down to chapter 5, verse 9 on Psalms. It mentions their mouth is an open sepulcher. And then it says they flatter with their tongue. This flattery thing keeps following through. Look, if you will, in, again, Proverbs, back to Proverbs chapter 2. And this woman remains in the limelight. And again, you would think with the way that anybody knows harlots dress many times and such, that there would be other things emphasized. But this is the emphasis in the Bible. It's kind of weird. But Proverbs 2:16, weird in a good way, by the way. Not weird in a bad way. 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even with a stranger which flattereth with her words. One of the remarkable things about the strange woman in the Bible is her mouth. What she says out of her mouth, it's always flattery. It's flattery. It's flattery. Look in Proverbs chapter 7, no, chapter 6, verse 24. It happens over and over again. Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee. And notice verse 23, by the way. Let's just read that. For the commandment is a lamp. There's a commandment. Thou shalt not. It's a lamp. The law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So you need a balling out. You need to be corrected. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Part of why the Bible's written is to keep you from yielding to somebody sweet-talking you. Whether it's a a wicked woman herself, or whether she's represented in a grander scale, the world, some reprobate church or some such thing like that, or whether it's just some guy flattering. Look in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, 5. And again, the emphasis through this portion is the always comes back to the wicked woman, the strange woman. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Hey, big boy, what a handsome boy. Well, what do you want? Right? That's the question to ask, because she's after something. Look in Proverbs chapter 7, go on down to verse 21. You need to watch out for somebody that's always sweet-talking you and smoothing you over and greasing your skids, you know, and making you feel good and making sure that you think highly of yourself and all those things. With her much fair speech, verse 21, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, you know what force means in the Bible, and I know that a woman doesn't really force a man in the same way that is usually thought of in reverse. But words are strong, strong things. It says there with those words that she forced him. Look in, let's pursue this just a bit further in chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verse 19. You got to watch out for men and their mouths, women and their mouths. Flattery. Talk, 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 talk. Build, 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 build. Smooth you over. Dollop honey on you. Make you feel really good about yourself. What are you after? You know, what are you after? It's not wrong to be nice to somebody, but somebody that's always, there's nothing wrong with encouragement, but somebody that's always laying it on thick. What do you want? Proverbs chapter 20. And notice verse 19, Proverbs 20, 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Don't mess with him. Don't meddle with him. Somebody that's always complimenting you in such a extreme fashion. Why do you think I'm handsome? Nobody else does. What are you after? He's after something. He's flattering. Look in Proverbs chapter 26. 26. Now I'll tell you a secret. If you're a Bible believer, you chase down these words of the Bible because you know why? Because you're a Bible believer. And you think that the words that God put in the Bible are holy and that they highlight and illuminate truths and that God teaches truths by the words that He uses. And so you go compare words with words and spiritual things with spiritual things, and you start having the mind of God revealed to you. And if you're concerned about with what's right, God will lead you that way. See, this is all consistent throughout. That's how God leads you, through His words. Now look in Proverbs chapter, 26, 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. They're after something, right? Not to discourage encouraging comments. Not to discourage somebody that's edifying someone else. But somebody that's always laying it on thick. So thick that even you know it's not true what he's saying about you. I mean, if somebody starts calling me handsome, I know something's up. Brother Stevens, you're so good looking. What's wrong with you? You're laying it on too thick, man. It's not going to work. Look in 29:5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. He's laying snares, laying snares. Now, let me take you to the New Testament just one second. And along the way, just drop by. See, this is what we do in the Bible. We just drop by places. Daniel chapter 11, real fast. remind you that one day somebody shows up on this earth and uses flattering words. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. You know who he is? He's called the Antichrist. He's called Satan incarnate. And you know what he uses? Verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Somebody that's vile. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He's as smooth as Barack Obama. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 2. I misread that. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. Notice the testimony of the apostle. So if you were looking for somebody that followed the pattern of the apostle, the pattern of a New Testament prophet, for that matter, an Old Testament prophet, Paul, you would want somebody like him, right? Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now, Paul was able to use encouraging words. You go read Philippians. That's a very encouraging book. You go read certain portions of Paul's scriptures. It's very encouraging. But as far as flattery, that's not what Paul's about, right? So I wouldn't look for a preacher or a witness to be flattering. I wouldn't look for them to build me up. I would expect them to tear me down because that's what the Lord does, to be honest with you. Okay, let's go back to Psalm chapter 5 and down in the end of verse 9. They flatter with their tongue. Then it says this, verse 10, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Okay, I'm praying, God, destroy thou them. Okay, that is called in the Old Testament an imprecatory prayer. It's to imprecate somebody. It's a curse. It's you doing the best you can to call down fire from heaven against them. It's called an imprecatory prayer. And you find David does that fairly often. As best I can see, in the New Testament, you and I are not called to pray that way. We are called to pray rather like this, Matthew chapter 5, and I know the doctrinal implications of Matthew, I understand those well. But look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5, whereas David and a lot of those Old Testament prophets called down fire and rain to begged God to kill, destroy, maim, curse children, cause to die, give leprosy to their enemies. That's not what you're called to pray. As best I can tell, one of the things that majorly changed with the New Testament is you're not called to pray against people that way. Sorry. Look in Matthew 5. So I don't know what your prayer life's been like, but you may have to take another line after tonight. Matthew chapter 5, go down to verse 44. Now, I know this is the Sermon on the Mount. I know there are prophetic implications, but just give me a minute. Verse 44. Coming up with a dry throat. I wonder why. I've only been out in the weather for days. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. So they're cursing you? Bless them. Now, that's not what David would have done. That's not what Elijah would have done, probably. But that's what Jesus Christ told you to do, right? Verse 44. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. I mean, they hate your guts. Do good to them. I didn't say it. He said it. Am I ruining your prayer life? and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we could go on for a while, but look in Romans 12. Don't worry, this doesn't rob you of the edge of the sword at all. I mean, there's more to come, but look in Romans 12. And this is Pauline. Now, you can't deny this is you, so if you wanted to bail out because that was the Sermon on the Mount, well, you can't bail out on this one, I'm afraid. Verse 20. Romans 12:20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And you may think, well, I'd just rather take the coals and put them directly on his head. But you're told to pray for him and feed him, right? Now look, Paul had some serious enemies in his life, and he was straightforward with what they were and what would probably happen to them. For instance, just to show that this is not all bunny fluff and down, look in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And there's another side of it, but Paul himself would only go so far. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. He went this far. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He didn't pray that God would give cancer to his children, starve out his wife, and make him a cripple for the rest of his life. He just said, the Lord reward him for his deeds, and left it up to God. And so that's what you're called to do, okay? You pray for them. If you have a hard time loving them, you can still pray for them, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you feel like a hypocrite as you pray. And turn them over to the Lord. I mean, he said he turned some over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He said if they keep down this road, Satan's going to destroy their flesh, and apparently they did. But as far as you being called to pray a prayer where, dear God, damn him, kill his kids, cripple his wife, rah, 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 that's not what you're called to do. That was an encouraging response. All right, verse 10, Psalms 5:10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Now, I tell you what, to keep you from thinking that you should pray, oh, destroy them, oh God, let's just make sure that we're clear about some things real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You should consider yourself before you start praying a prayer like that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I wonder how this fits for any of us here. 1 Corinthians 3:17, I'll show you what God will destroy. Verse 15, now this is in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, but verse 15, every man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know that, right? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the Spirit of Christ, right? You are the temple of God. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So be careful about praying those imprecatory prayers. Because if you're not doing right in your temple, maybe the Lord will destroy your temple. Now, I'll show you something else the Lord's interested in destroying pretty nearby. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, something that the average Christian doesn't know that the Lord is interested in destroying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's the wisdom of this world, right? I bet you didn't know that God was on a campaign against the wisdom of this world. And apparently on a campaign against the temple of God, people's bodies that have been defiled by those people who have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Look at just one more and we can move on. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll tell you somebody else he's going to destroy here soon. Coming up pretty quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Talking about that one that obtains the kingdom by flatteries. Here he is. And then shall that wicked, capital W, wicked, Antichrist, Satan incarnate, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen? It'll all wrap up one day. Amen? Let's go back to Psalm chapter 5, Psalm 5, where it says, destroy thou them, verse 10, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. That happens a lot in the Bible. He prayed about that. He prayed for it. Did you ever put things together? Did you realize that there's a guy in the Judges named Adonai Bezek who cut off all the thumbs of the kings that he overcame? And so when he was overcome by the Israelites, they cut off his thumbs. They did to him what he did to the rest. Did you ever notice that Jacob deceived his father with goat's blood? He had to kill that goat to get that goat's skin to lay on the back of his neck and on his hands so that his father would think he was Esau. And so there came a day after he got that blessing that Jacob was deceived by blood when Joseph was killed, and the brothers presumed that they could fool their father into thinking Joseph was killed. They used a goat's blood. So Jacob, who deceived his father by blood, was deceived by goat's blood as well. Did you ever notice that Pharaoh, who drowned all the Hebrew male children, himself drowned? What goes around comes around, brethren, over and over again in the Bible. Haman built a gallows to hang Mordecai. He himself hung from his own gallows over and over again. Those Jews crucified their Savior in 34 AD. And so there were over 500 Jews that were crucified up and down the streets of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD. And they were, by the way, wrapped in animal skins and oil poured in the skin, and then they were lit off like lamps on the street. They crucified their Savior, so they themselves were crucified. I read an interesting book. It's called The Rape of Nanking, and it's about where the Japanese went into China, and for several days in the town of Nanking, killed an ungodly amount of people, raped the women. It was some of the worst, brutal, barbaric warfare you could ever think about. Less than just a few years later, they killed 300,000 people in Nanking, raped and pillaged, and little girls, little boys, left them staked out with bayonets in the street, hung up on walls by bayonets, etc., etc. Terrible stuff. 300,000 people. Did you know that 300,000 people is just about the number of people that died in Hiroshima just a few years later? Isn't it interesting those numbers work out that way? What goes around comes around. It says here in this passage that, destroy them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. It happens very often. Look at just a couple more, then we're done tonight, all right? Look in Psalm 81. He says, destroy them by their own counsels. I tell you, folks, if you're not careful, what will destroy you is your own counsel. Your own advice is not all that great. Now, I know that you probably have a high opinion of your opinion. I'm sure that your friends have built you up to be some major guru, and you go meet in a coffee shop over a donut and stuff like that, and they ask you what you think, and I'm sure that you think you know what you think, and that you think that you know what you think is right. But your counsels really aren't that good, especially if they have no reference to the Bible, right? Look in your Bible in Psalm 81 real fast, verse 12. Psalm 81:12. And this is the Lord's dealing with his own people, with Israel, who he rose and sent early, let the prophets get up early and sent to tell the folks the truth, begging them to repent, begging them to turn, and they wouldn't turn. So for that reason, verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Notice their own counsels. They were given up to their own heart's lusts. They walked in their own counsels. Men never do well in their own counsels. You know why? Because you're stupid. We all are. We all are. One more passage and we'll go home for the night. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11. Hosea chapter 11. Talking about Israel under judgment, and of course the Lord is dealing with them relatively harshly. Verse 5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be the king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. There's a lot of folks in this world that think they're wise in this world. And there are some folks in politics and various other places that think they are the cat's meow when it comes to knowing what's going on. And most usually they have no idea what's going on. So anyway, any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Brother Jeff.